Hey, Generation Church, we welcome you and invite you to encounter Jesus with us. We believe that through him, we will encounter love and discover our purpose. So take a seat, lean in, and let this message fortify your faith.
Can you guys hear me okay? All right, I'm going to put this microphone under here just in case. I always have a very hard time with this earpiece. But Lord willing, today's going to be a great day with it. So I always want to start off, if everyone could just stand up, and I want us to just start off in prayer. Lord, we make space for you. Come, Holy Spirit, and have your way. Lord, do whatever you want to do. I ask that you open our ears to hear you. Open our eyes to see you. And Lord, I just ask that you would speak. Encounter us this morning. And bring us closer and closer to you. So Father, I just ask that you would help us to all fix our eyes on you in this moment. Help us to be focused on you in this time. And I pray that this would be a time where we all get to encounter you. Enjoy your presence, and we get to walk away from this field. So come, Lord, and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going along a theme that Pastor Sam had started, and it's a theme we've been talking over these past 4 weeks or so about spiritual gifts. And last week we went into the gift of prophecy, and this week I really feel the Lord has me to share unity within those gifts. You know, it's so important as a body that we are working in unity together. It's so important as a body that we realize, as we walk with Jesus, as we seek him, we are all in this together. We're all in this race together. There's no such thing as, there shouldn't be such thing as the Christian lone wolf. Unfortunately, there are some people that think that's the way. But the perfect example of Christianity that we could ever see is how Jesus lived his life when he was walking on earth in the flesh. That is the perfect picture of what it looks like to be a Christian. There's no other picture better than that. And him, even him, he didn't want to do this alone. He chose 12 apostles. And even outside of that, he had many disciples. And if Jesus, looking at the picture of him, if even he didn't do this alone, then what about us? We're made to do this together. We're made to seek him together. We're made to weep together. We're made to laugh together. This is what he's made us to do. We are one body together. And with throughout the church and throughout what we see, a lot of times it's loving our Christian brothers and sisters that's the hardest. That's what we see constantly, time and time and time again. It's typically not the other people that don't know him or don't have a relationship with him. Usually, what we have with them is fine. Typically, we don't usually have a bunch of problems, but it's the people right beside us, the Christians that love Jesus, that we have the biggest issue with, when these are supposed to be the people that we're actually closest with. The Bible says that the world will know who he is by how we love each other. Are you loving your Christian brother, your Christian sister well? Are you pouring out your heart to the Lord and loving others as he loves you? In 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12, it says, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. If the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies, they have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Whatever your place is, whatever your gift is, whatever God's given you, you are a part of the body, and we need you. It doesn't work that the pastor's got the most important gift. No, all of our gifts are important. Everything that he's given you, wherever he's placed you, some people in this room, you're called to be more one-on-one with others, and you're called to just focus on that intimate relationship and disciple others. Other people are called to go on the street and evangelize. Other people are the people that receive vision and they see things before they're going to happen, and they're the visionaries of how things are supposed to look. Other people are more driven to get things done. You give them a list, you give them a plan, and I'm going to get those things done. Every single part is important. And the Bible says there are certain parts of the body that they seem like they're not important, but they are. Do you realize how important your thumb is? Your thumb does more than you know. And if we didn't have our thumbs, you would realize how quickly we use that all the time. See, it doesn't matter what your gift is or what your position is here. It's important. And God wants to use you. And we're not going to know our spiritual gift in the first place unless we go to him. He's the one that reveals those things to us. I had no clue, I had no idea about spiritual gifts and how to use them and how to allow God to let me just move in those things until I was taught about those things. I grew up my whole life in church, and I never knew, okay, I have spiritual gifts and these are the things I can use and this is how I can do it, until someone taught me. Until I sat down with people and they said, this is how it's supposed to be. This is how you walk with God. See, how many people might be in here where you have a spiritual gift that God's given you that you don't use just because you don't know? We have to step out in faith. And the reason why unity is so important, the reason why it's so important that we are working together, is because we need that space to step out and fail and then have our brothers and sisters come around us and take care of us and say, it's going to be okay. There's such a bad culture of you having to be perfect, you having to do things the right way, it has to look this, it has to look that, and you cannot mess up no matter what you do. No, we need to make room for people to fail. I don't think Peter got it right all the time. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. I mean, many of the apostles, there were so many times when they fell. The other time, I mean, they couldn't cast out a demon. Jesus said, this is done with prayer and fasting, and he did it instantly. We have to create a space, a safe space, for other believers in our life to fail. Because if we create a culture of shame, if we create a culture where we mock people and we judge people because they make a mistake, then this is what's going to happen. They're going to walk away from the faith and they're not going to want anything to do with it. Or they're going to just, stay in the church and they're going to shut down and they're going to be so afraid to step out that they never do. God has so much in store for every single one of us. He has so much that's in place of our life. There's so many things He has for us to do, but we're not going to do those things if we aren't creating a safe place for other believers to fall. It doesn't mean that we're creating a space for people to just live in sin. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that we create a space that if someone goes out and they pray for someone, and they give someone a word that they believe is from God, and it's completely not, it completely doesn't hit the point, then we need to create a space that says, that's okay. And what you do is you get back out there, and you keep trying, you keep listening to the Lord for Him to speak to you. I mean, a lot of these people that we know today, that they see God move in power, they have all these stories of how they prayed for 1,000 people before they saw God heal one person. I mean, that's the story of Heidi Baker. That's the story of Todd White. That's the story of a lot of people. I mean, there's a story of a missionary, David Hogan, before they even saw God move in power, before they saw any of that, they were missionaries in Mexico, and they would travel, you know, up these really tall mountains, deep from anywhere else. He prayed for person after person after person, didn't see God heal anyone. Then one day, this group of cartel people, they brought him a sick person, and they told him, either you heal this person, or I'm going to shoot you. And obviously he was nervous, obviously he was scared, but still with faith, he just gave it to the Lord. Even though, you know, because he was proclaiming it, he was telling people, I believe God's going to heal you, even though he hasn't seen one healing yet. And they brought that person to him, he prayed for that person, and God healed them. And then the rest is history. Now, I mean, they see God move, but it's not because they're these special people that's above everyone else. No, we don't realize is how many people these guys have prayed for that haven't been healed. They see a lot of people healed by God, but they also pray for a lot of people that aren't. It's just because they're praying for so many people that they're seeing God move more. It's not because they're these elevated people that's above everyone else. That's not how it works. Anybody can pray for someone and see them healed because it's God. It's not you. I mean, if I were to, you know, ask Heidi and say, you have this special gift, nobody else can have it, she would probably scold me and laugh at me and say, what's wrong with you? I mean, we have to get this out of our head that there's these people up here that's better. There's people out here that are just so much more gifted. No, you have a gift. You have a purpose. You have a place from God that's just as powerful. No, you are meant to be used by God to see a city shaken by Him. We cannot fold under the pressure of failure. We cannot fold under the pressure of shame and judgment. Unfortunately, in our culture, we see a lot of judgment and we see a lot of shame. Don't let that stop you from being used by the Lord. I don't know about other places, but I can tell you that this is a safe house for you to walk with God. And that you are not always going to get it right. Nobody in this room is perfect. Unless you're Jesus from Nazareth, you ain't perfect. But what's amazing is when you give your life to Him, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And as you connect with Him, you're connecting to the one who is perfect. And He will guide you and He'll lead you and He'll show you the way. We can have no such thing as unity. We can have no unity at all without Him. You can't have unity without peace. Where does peace come from? Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. And if you're not born again and you haven't accepted Him into your life, you're not really going to have that unity that he calls us to have. Not true unity. Not radical unity. We're not made to look like the world. We're not just, yes, God's called us as a body to help others, to feed the poor. Yes, God has called us to clothe people, to give them food, to give them water, to help them with shelter. Yes, but that's not everything. If that's all we were, we would just be, why even have a church in front of it? Why even say Christian? Why not just be a humanitarian aid? If that's all we were, then there's a lot of people out there doing it way better. There's people that have access to hundreds of helicopters and millions of dollars of supplies. If all we were humanitarian aids, there's people that do it way better than us. No, we need to look back like in Exodus when Moses was talking with God and there was one thing that sets him apart from every other person on the earth is the Spirit of God. That's the one thing that sets every person in this room apart from everyone else in this world is you have the Spirit of God within you if you've given your life to Jesus. And that's what sets you apart. And now we get to not only feed people and give them water and give them shelter, but we can help them find eternal life. And we can lead them to the one who will give them a drink when they're thirsty and never be thirsty again because they immediately get that access from him to a life that's way better. That's what we get to give people that is different from everyone else. We get to go to them. We get to say, hey, there's this man. His name is Jesus. Maybe you've heard about him before from other people. Maybe you've seen people not represent him well. But there's a man named Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one that will give you peace and joy unlike anything you've ever known in your life. All you have to do is just call out to him and he'll meet you where you are. And from that moment is when things change. See, if you're a believer, if you're born again, then you are being transformed. We're supposed to be sanctified as we walk with him, as we follow him. That is what it looks like to follow Jesus. That is what it looks like to accept him in our heart, is there's transformation that takes place. There's fruit. Jesus, he says that my disciples will produce much fruit. What does that fruit look like? I will tell you what it's not. Just because you're out there and you're seeing God move in power and you're seeing a lot of people come to Jesus, that doesn't mean anything. That means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Anybody can do that. No, the fruit that's important is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that's important is are you a person of patience? Are you a person of peace? Are you a person that has love and joy and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Those are the things that show that you have him. We see it all the time. We see these pastors in these high places, and they do lead a lot of people to Jesus. And maybe they do see God move in power a lot. And then they fall down and they walk away from the church. That's not the fruit that God's talking about. No, if your life has the fruit of the Spirit and that's strong in your life, that shows that you really have him. Because we can't produce these things on our own. We can't produce true love, true joy, true peace. We can't produce truly those things by our own nature. It's a gift from God. It's by his grace. There's nothing we can do to earn it. The Hebrew word for disciple is talmid. And the way that we know disciple today is a student. That's how we think of a disciple, a student, someone who learns. But it's not the same in that time as what we think, where you just go to class, you listen to a teacher for an hour or so, you go home, and that's your day. No, a disciple in the time of Jesus, it didn't just mean that you're someone who's a student and that you're learning. No, when you're called to be a disciple of Jesus in that time, that means that everything within you is burning to be just like Rabbi. That means every desire, everything within you, No matter what, you're following him everywhere. That's what a disciple was. They followed him every step he took. They went to bed in the same house as him. They woke up in the same house as him. And their desire and their passion was, I have to know God like Rabbi. I have to pray like Rabbi. I need to worship like Rabbi. I need to know the word like Rabbi. That's a true disciple based off what the Bible says. That's what it means to follow Jesus, is everything within you, there's such a strong desire and passion to be just like him that it consumes your every thought. That is where I desire to be. That is the place, when you're in that place, when you're in that place in your life, that's when you get that overflowing joy. That's when you get that overflowing peace in your life that you've never had before. It's in that moment. Jesus, he called everyone. Everyone was called by him, but you see, not everyone was accepted, and that's controversial. Everyone was called by Jesus. Everyone had the ability to follow him, but not everyone was accepted. And what do I mean by that? The rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he said, I've done this, I've done this, I've done that. And Jesus told him what he must do, sell your possessions. He walked away sad, and he didn't follow him. Every single person in this room, he's called you, and you have 100% the ability to follow him. 100%. He's made you to follow him. You have the ability. But there's a condition. Jesus, if you follow me, what he says, then you must do this. Love the Lord with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you follow me, then you must abide in him. There's conditions. He's still going to love you whether you follow him or not. That's not going to change. That is never-ending love. But, you know, the sad thing is you can be a Christian and not be a disciple of Jesus. That's called being lukewarm. You can have your ticket to heaven. You can receive salvation, because salvation is a different thing from being a disciple. You can receive salvation, and you, because that's a gift, right? And all you have to do is say yes. But to be a disciple of Jesus, that is something more. That means that, yes, I'm saved. Yes, I gave my life to Jesus, but I want to really walk with him. I want to really know him. I really want to hear his voice. I don't want to be just somebody that's just going through the motions. No, I heard that he's a God that has peace and that has love and that has joy. I want to know what that's like. I want to experience that in my life. And that's a disciple, is where you get to a point in your life where you say, I want to know this love. I want to know this joy. I heard that he has it. I heard that it's for me. I want this for my life too. And you do everything you can to run after it, and he gives it to you. We need this. We need him. We have to have him. We have to. Can you give him something? Is there something you can give him? What can you give him that he doesn't already have? He has everything. God has everything he could ask for. He's God. He's perfect. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. There's nothing you can give him that he doesn't already have. This is the difference. He wants you. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to get to know him. That's the difference. There's nothing that I can give him that he doesn't already have. There's nothing. But what he desires and what he wants is relationship. And he gives us the free will. And we can live our whole life a Christian and not going after him. And he'll respect it because he doesn't force himself. People talk about how can God send people to hell, right? Hell, you know, we don't know what it's like It's a big statement to just say it's this place where you're burning. But what makes hell so bad is not because of fire and, you know, the gnashing and blah, 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 blah. It's not that stuff. What makes it so bad is because this is heaven. Heaven is you saying, God, your will be done. Because he desires none should perish, but all have everlasting life. That's God's will. And so going to heaven is saying, God, your will be done. Hell is our will be done. When we say, God, I don't want your will. God, I don't want your desires. I want to do my thing. And the reason that it's so bad is not because it's this burning place. The reason it's so bad is because God says, okay, if you don't want me, then I will respect that, and I will cut off my presence from you forever. That is the difference. And that's what makes it so. You see, people, wicked people can still have amazing times and enjoy life today. He's omnipresent, and anything good comes from God. And so wicked people can have a good time. Why? Because he's here, and he's allowing them to have a good time, and anything that is good is from him. But that's a place where all goodness is cut off. All peace is cut off. Anything good is completely cut off. That's just what makes it so bad. It's not because there's 1,000 different ways for them to be tortured. No, it's just because you're completely cut off from him. And people didn't realize that without him, you cannot have a good time. You cannot enjoy life. You cannot have peace. If you're completely cut off from him, all that's gone. If we don't have him, we have nothing. Going further down in verse 22. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, and so that all members care for each other. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all parts are glad. That is what it looks like to have unity and harmony. It looks like us as a body looking out for one another. And if we see a member of our body suffering, if we see a member of our body going through a hard time, it doesn't look like that we just go up to them and say, okay, let's pray. We're going to pray. I know you're going through a hard time. Let's pray. Shabalaba. Come on. And then you just leave it alone and say, okay, you're good. No. To be somebody that's in unity with the body means we go to them when they're suffering and when they're crying and when they're weak, and we say, what can I do for you? How can I help you? How can I serve you? And you weep with them. And you say, you tell them, you let them know, I'm here for you. I know this is a hard time, but I'm here for you. I don't know why we have to be so afraid of and think that Christians can't suffer. That's exactly what we see the apostles do. They suffer left and right, constantly. The things that Paul went through is unreal. And that's what we see. I don't think that you can really be close to Jesus without experiencing a lot of suffering in your life. When I look at this, as I pursue the Lord, so many things start going wrong. There's so many things that start going against things all the time. And I look at other people, too, that I know that are close with the Lord. And I look at other people I know that have a lot of joy in him. And they are going through thing after thing after thing. And they are just getting beaten and going through some of the worst things you could imagine. And yet they have so much joy. It's amazing. Suffering is not to be something that we shun or look at as bad. No, the Bible says when we are weak, he is strong. He will be made known through our weakness. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can walk through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Do you want to move in power? Okay, you got to be weak. You have to be willing to walk in humility. You have to be willing to empty yourself and realize that it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about Him. And we need Him. And we're not going to do this without Him. We're not going to be able to do the things He's called us to do if we don't have Him. We can try, and we can make things look good, but just because things are going well doesn't mean it's blessed from the Lord. There's a lot of millionaires, a lot of billionaires that don't know Jesus. Just because success does not mean it's blessed from God. That's not at all what it means. No, true success in life is to be able to walk through some of the hardest times of your life and still have joy and peace. That is when you've really made it in life. When you can go through anything and you can still have a smile on your face and you can still have joy within your heart from Him. You get there, you've made it. Because nothing's going to hurt you. You're not going to be shaken because He's your foundation. That's where we need to be as a body. Not just one person there, not just two people there. No, as a body, we need to look out for each other, lift each other up, and we need to be there for each other to bring ourselves there as a team, as a family. I need to be able to go to Daniel and lift him up and see, what is it that I can do for you? How can I help you seek the Lord? And then he does the same for me. And then we look at each other in our lives and we say, what do you need? I was listening to this one person who, I didn't listen too much, but there's a part that I remember, okay? The part that I remember is that she used to be a lesbian. And she gave her life to Jesus. She changed things basically around and living for Him. And one thing that stood out to me, though, is before she gave her life to Jesus, she said she was a speaker. And before she did, she could go to cities and go to places and find community. People had their homes open to accept her and take her in and say, you need a place to stay? You have a place to stay. After she's given her life to Jesus, she goes to all these Christians and is like, where's the community at? Nobody's got their homes open. Nobody's taking me in. It's harder now for me to find community, to find people that will take me in than when it was when I wasn't. See, that's bad. That's not good. That's not how we're supposed to look. Someone needs a place to stay. Someone's suffering. Someone's going through something. We need to have open arms. We're supposed to look like the church. We're not supposed to just hold tightly to what we have and just do our own thing. That's not what He's made us to do. The reason that the church grew so quickly in those first few hundred years, one of the biggest reasons was because the Christians were radically loving people unlike anyone else in the culture. Nobody would love better than Christians. That's how the church grew. Can we say the same about today? We need the culture in this country, in this world, to look at us and say that nobody can love better than the Christians. That's what it needs to look like. In Jesus' time, people would throw away babies left and right like it was nothing. And you know what the Christians would do? They would go take those babies, adopt them, and raise them in their home. And people in society saw that, and they said, what are you doing? That's not Why don't you just let those babies die? It's normal for those people to just throw them away. Why are you saving them? And because of things like that, because they stepped out against what culture said, it made such an impact that people were flooding to know more, to know, what do these people have that I don't? We have to learn to love each other, and then the world is going to know who he is. We have to learn to work out differences that we have, and then we'll see love shine through. This needs to be a safe place. It needs to be a place where you're not afraid to talk to other believers. If there's something that I do or I say, come to me. Don't be afraid, oh, I can't talk to pastor. That's stupid. So dumb. Nobody is above anybody. And this needs to be a safe place where we can have healthy confrontations. We can go to people if things rub us the wrong way. We need to have that safe place where we won't feel shunned or judged if we do that. Going down further. All of you together are Christ's body. Each of you is part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First, the apostles. Second, the prophets. Third, the teachers. Then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. What he's not saying that only some people can see, only some people can pray and see others healed and some can't. No, because if that's what he was saying, he wouldn't say, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. Why would you desire something that you already have? No, he's saying, if that's what you desire, if you desire to see God move through your life in healing, if you desire to see God move through your life in the gift of prophecy, if those are things that you desire within you, then it says you should earnestly desire those things. I didn't start to see spiritual gifts move through my life until I just stepped out and I listened to the people that were teaching me, and that's when I started to see God move. It's just because I stepped out. That's it. And that's all it takes. Any person in this room, it's just stepping out in faith. And as you step out, God will give you boldness. As you step out, he will strengthen you and he will give you courage to be able to do the things that he's called you to do. I remember this one story about this story, speaking about prophetic gifting. There was a story I heard from this well-known evangelist I know, and he was in Ohio, and there was this revival going on at church, and it was happening for a long time. So they went out, him and the pastor went out to this baseball game, and the pastor had a friend there at the baseball game that was an atheist. The atheist friend kept, you know, messing with them, bugging them. So I heard that you see God move in power. I heard that you can hear God. I heard this and that. Why don't you show me? Show me something. And he just kept, you know, going and going and going. And this guy said that I just got so fed up. I got so frustrated that I said, you know what? In the seventh inning, the seventh guy up, he's going to hit the ball. It's going to come right to you, and you're going to catch it. And he just said it out of frustration. He was just getting nagged so much. And so time goes by. You know, he's eating his food, having a good time. And then seventh inning, it's up. And the guy's, you know, poking him, saying, hey, guess what? That's the seventh guy. And then he said his heart just sunk. He was like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That was a mistake that I made. When seventh inning guy was up, he hit the ball. It came right to that atheist friend. He caught it in his hand, and then he dropped it. And then this guy looked at him and said, "It's not up for God to choose whether you catch her or not. It's up to you. Do you want him?" And that guy sunk to his knees, cried, and gave his life to Jesus. God can use anything. He can use anyone. Just be willing. And don't be afraid to fail. I wish I could do things like that. That'd be cool. But I tell you, I'd be doing it all the time. That's probably why, maybe, I don't do that. But you see, when it comes to being a body, these are the things that we need to make room for. We need to make room for people to step out like this. We need to make room for people to pray for others. We need to not be a lone wolf. Jesus wasn't a lone wolf. He worked with other people. That's how he did things, and that's exactly how we're supposed to do things ourselves, is we're supposed to find people to run with. And it's hard. It's difficult, especially when we're in a culture where other believers keep so much to themselves, and they don't really want to work with you, and they don't really want to do things with you. But I just encourage you, do not give up. And at least for this house, myself included, I'm calling all of us higher. Let's work together. Let's work as a body in unity and peace. And we cannot do this without him. There's no such thing as peace if the Prince of Peace isn't in it. We have to have him. We need to make sure that we keep our eyes fixed on him. The more that we're focused on Jesus, the more that we're looking towards him, the more and more we're going to live in harmony and live in peace. It's all about where your heart is. Where's your heart? Is your heart with him? Is your heart with something else? A good way to know where your heart is and what it's clinging to. What is it in your life that's keeping you from obedience to Jesus the way that you know you should be? Whatever that thing is, that's what your heart's clinging to right now. And a lot of us, it's something. It's a phone, it's TV, it's social media, it's whatever. There's something for a lot of people. And that's what the enemy does, is he will distract us from who we're supposed to focus on. Because if we're focused on him, if we have our eyes fixed on him, I'm going to tell you, you will start to see things change that you could never imagine. If we're able to take out all the noise and just be focused on Jesus, everything changes. And it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy at all. Because we're called to go against the tide of the world. So we're going to feel that pushback. We're going to feel that pressure. We're going to feel all those things come against us. But it goes back to, who do you want? How much do you want it? So much in this world is modeled by Jesus. You see, I mean, even the most successful business people in the world, one of the reasons why they're so successful is because they're so focused on that one thing, on their business, on achieving, and they don't focus on anything else, and that's how they're able to do what they do. If we can be so focused on Jesus and only him, you're going to start to notice the family around you, the friends around you, and the city around you start to shift and change. If a small group of Christians, because there's way more Christians today than in Jesus' time, if a little group of Christians can literally change an entire empire, what could we do? We act like we don't have enough people. They didn't have billions of Christians in their time. They only had that group of people that was so in love with Jesus and that would love people so well that it changed their society. All it takes is a few. I mean, God used Moses to lead 2 million people. It doesn't take many. All it takes is a heart that's set on him. And as we run after him, we don't leave people behind, but we grab them and they go with us. And we help them as well as they're going. And then in Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter on judgment day. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, performed many miracles in your names. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." It's about getting to know him. It's about being in a place where we desire to be called his friend. Not everyone's called his friend. We're all his. We're all his creation. But not everyone is a friend. And that's what I desire. And that's what I desire for all of us, is to be called a friend of Jesus. When you're a friend of him, that means you actually know him. When you're a friend of him, that means you seek him with your heart. And I'm going to say it over and over and over again. It's not about what you do. It's not about who you are. It's all about where your heart is fixed. You don't have to be this perfect person. You don't have to have things all together. But who do you want? Who do you want to hear? Who do you want to see? Grab on to him. That the story of the bleeding woman, I mean, that is such an amazing story. All these people pressing against Jesus. All these people touching him. That one woman touches him, and just like that, she was healed. There has to be a desire. There has to be a hunger inside of you where you say, no matter what, I have to have this. Just like the biblical word for disciple, Talmid. No matter what, they said, I have to have this. No matter what it costs, no matter what it takes, I need to have this. And not only should we have that desire and that passion for Jesus to say, no matter what, I need him, we should have that passion and desire to say, no matter what, I'm willing to be in unity with my brothers and sisters. No matter what, I'm willing to do what it takes to be in unity with them and to see them get to where God's calling them to go. Stop elevating people up on a pedestal. It's not the way of the Lord. It's not what we're called to do. It's not what we're meant to do. I've been trying to find this place in the Bible so long. There's a place that I'm thinking of where Paul, he's talking to, I think, the Corinthians, and there's this guy named Apollos, right? And he's talking about Apollos and how everybody there, they're amazed because he's a great teacher and he can do all these things and he's got great knowledge. And Paul basically talks to them and says, don't forget who your spiritual father is. It's me. And he says, it doesn't matter if you have 10,000 teachers. Don't forget the one that taught you. And when I read that, I think of it as we need to not put people on pedestals. Yes, there's so many great teachers out there. Yes, there's so many great theologians out there. But we need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. He's the only one that can save you. Not a theologian. Nobody else can save you but him. And if we're not focused on him, how can we be transformed? If we're not focused on him, how can we live a life unto him? He's the only one that's going to take care of us. I think I'm just going to use the phone on my Bible. I'm sorry. Okay, last part. Ephesians 4. Therefore, I, a prisoner serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Again, make allowance for each other's faults. it's time to stop thinking that we're supposed to be perfect. There's only one that's supposed to be, and that is perfect, and that it's Jesus. He'd never, yes, Jesus said, be perfect, so I'm perfect. Yes, I know that. But what that means is that means we are supposed to be so focused on him. We're supposed to give our heart and our soul to him and let him sanctify us. We're not hyper-grace people, and we're not these people that are already perfect. No, he's making us into his image. We're made in his image, and he's sanctifying us. He's strengthening us as time goes on, as we seek him. So make allowance for each other's faults. Because of what? Love. You don't make allowance, I don't know if you even have love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourself together with peace. So there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This clearly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all heavens, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work, build up the church and the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we come mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. How do we measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ? It's when we all come to unity in our faith and knowledge of Jesus. That's how we measure up to the complete standard of Christ. It's going to be through unity. We can't have this, what he offers. We can't have this thing that he's telling us unless we have that unity, unless we're willing to all walk in humility. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, he helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. I'll close with this. We have to have this. If we don't have unity, we're not going to make it. If we don't learn how to lift each other up like Christ calls us to do, we're not going to make it. None of us is better than anyone. It doesn't matter who you are. You all have a purpose. You all have a gift from the Lord. And he's calling us to use it. And you all have the ability to use it because he made you for it. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's worth it. And if you get there, you get to experience that joy and peace that he offers. And you get to live a greater life with him. That's better and sweeter than anything you could possibly imagine. But we have to get over ourselves. And we have to seek him and say, Lord, you are the one that I want. And not let the enemy divide us. I think that's one of the biggest ways the enemy divides us today, is by trying to make us think that we are meant to do things alone. The enemy, you know, it's not like he's dumb. I mean, he is dumb for not loving Jesus, but he's pretty wise and smart. I mean, he's been around the block for a long time. I think he knows how to trick people really well. And I think what he does is he does his best to divide, because that's against the heart of God. The enemy loves division. God loves unity. So if we humble ourselves, and if we seek him, and if we live a life in repentance, not just one day, but every day we repent and we say, Lord, I repent, I turn to you, then he will use us and things will change, transformation will happen, and we will see a better family in our life, a better friends around us that will be transformed, and a better city. But it starts with you. I can't give this to you. I wish I could just, shoot the Holy Spirit at you and say transformed. That would be fun. That'd make things easy. But God gives you free will, and he gives you a choice. He gives you a chance to change, to go towards him. Amen? All right, let's stand. Lord, we thank you that you desire unity. Thank you, Lord, that it's your heart that we learn to work together. Lord, help us to use our gifts, and help us, Lord, to make a safe space where people can fail while they're seeking you. And Lord, I just pray for every heart in this room. I ask, Lord, that you would encounter people. I ask, Lord, that those in this room who maybe haven't been going after you the way they know they should, I ask that you would just come upon them, encourage them, and release your peace, so that today can be a day that changes everything. Today can be a day where transformation happens. Today can be a day where they leave this place and they live each day for you. Let that be today, Lord. And I want to ask prayer team to come up. If you're in this room and you feel like that's you, you feel like I need to be in that place where I'm going after him. I need to be in that place where I'm focused on him. The enemy's been trying to distract me. The enemy's been trying to rob me of what God wants. If you think that you're in this place and that's what the enemy's doing to you, I want to just invite you, this place will be open up here for you to come and receive prayer. Whatever you need, whether it's that or whether you need prayer for healing, anything at all, feel free to come up and receive prayer. And so, Lord, we thank you, we bless you, and I ask that this week would be a week just filled with you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys have a good week. Thank you for coming.